So the reading is from 2 Corinthians. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness. I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you, whom I have grieved?
Series on walking through treacle. That's that time in life when things just, you know, are hard. Not impossible, but not everything goes sweetly. You know, you have days when you can leap tall buildings. This is not walking through treacle. Okay, some days I feel as though I can leap tall buildings, and I'm told on such days I'm impossible. Okay, I am so sunny in disposition, nothing can touch me. Okay, I mean, I go to the hospital and visit people, I just think they're depressing. Okay, and I think, you know, well, God will heal them, that's okay. And then there are other days when I'm walking through treacle and things aren't going well. And it's not because anything's going badly wrong, it's just stodgy. Life is stodgy. It's not walking on eggshells, as we've said before. Eggshells is when you try to walk through treacle and it's gone wrong. And then you have to sort of step very gingerly around people. You probably don't know that in your marriages and so on, but, you know. So this is 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing a difficult letter to people who don't get where he's coming from. So he wants them to understand him so that they can see he wants the best for them and the best from them. He didn't visit them because he was so scared of getting the relationship wrong. He may have won the argument, but he would have lost their hearts. And I don't know if you've been in places like that, where you've won the argument and lost the heart. You were right. I mean, the number of times I've been right. God. I tell you, I was dead right. I may have told you before about the time I refused to go to someone's wedding because she was not marrying a Christian. I absolutely wrote back to the parents in my arrogance, not right. Because she was preaching to us that we should marry Christians and not marry the non-Christian. So she started going out with this boy who wasn't a Christian, and she got married to him. So I wrote this letter. I was dead right. Because all through their marriage, they got married about the same time as us, all through their marriage, she struggled to go to church because he didn't want to go. She struggled to bring up her children in, you know, in the ways of the Lord. And it was tough. We met her a few years later. We found out we had boys the same age and so on. And she told us of some of the struggles. And yes, I did apologize. Because I won the argument and lost the battle. I lost someone because of my arrogance. And Paul doesn't want to do that in this letter. He's writing this letter and he said, I didn't want to come and visit you because I really didn't want to destroy what we have. So he avoided it and then writes this letter. But it's so tactful. It's firm, but he's saying, look, it's not about me. It's about the relationship. It's about everything else. It's you know, he's there saying, look, it's not about me. He's not interested in his popularity or in winning the argument. His goal is to get through the treacle to a better place for everybody. And that's a hard thing. That's you talking to someone and treating them as though you want to know them in the future. So he focuses on relationships. He focuses on his own relationship with God, on their relationship with God, on theirs with each other, and his with them. He looks at these relationships. And I think this is a good strategy for marriages, for families, for friendship groups, for churches, and even at work. We know we have problems and we know we have difficulties. It's how you approach them that makes the difference. If you're just going to go in and tell people they're wrong, you're not going to make friends. And what he does is he comes in conciliatory, but focusing on the relationship. And he does that by putting God at the center and keeping him there when you're discussing. Because you know, some people, they do that, don't they? They sort of put God at the center right at the beginning, and then they attack. You know, they just have a go at you, in the name of the Lord, of course. He doesn't do that. He writes this letter, and he says, the thing is, I want us to be right together. Often we try to put God first, then drift off into fixing relationships using the principles and the high horses. But Paul doesn't do that here. He keeps God in the center and he molds his words, his attitudes and his actions as he walks through his treacle with God very much at the center. And in this little passage, what he's putting God at the center as, he says, God is faithful, God is consistent, and God is loyal. So let's reflect the faithfulness and the consistency and the loyalty God has shown us in how we talk to each other, rather than biting each other's heads off or, you know, raising the stakes in the argument. So he says, God is faithful. He is true to his commitments. He is faithful to his word. That's the first thing. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. He knows the end from the beginning, and then he speaks. So he doesn't have to go back and say, oh, I made a mistake on that promise. He can look at the end and go, I don't need to renege on any promise because I know it all. Now, you're not in that position. God is. So sometimes your promises have to be broken because of circumstances. God, that doesn't happen. Circumstances never change for God so that he can say, oh, I'm not going to keep that promise anymore. Sometimes I wish people would read the Bible with the view that God knows the end from the beginning. He knew the cross when he set up the tabernacle. He knew the resurrection when he commanded the sacrifices. He knew your future sins when he called you to follow Christ. He knew all the dumb stuff you were going to do, and he loves you anyway. And he still called you back then. You know, when I first became a Christian, I thought God had saved me to make me perfect. And he did. No, honestly. That's what I thought. That, you know, he'd mop up my sin and make me able to walk with him perfectly. And then, you know, you're going along in life and you make some really bad mistakes. Really dumb decisions. And you wonder if God could ever forgive that one. Have you been in this place where you've been as a Christian and you've said, no, I won't do it again, and you do it again, or whatever it is. And you think you've committed the unforgivable sin. Or how can God possibly keep forgiving me for being so stupid and willful? Is it just me having these kind of conversations? Or does anyone else go down this line? Oh, good, thank you. All right, there's two of us, or three of us. And then God's light dawns on us. God knew I would be this sinful and called me anyway. God knew I would walk away from him time and time again and still anointed me with his Holy Spirit and gave me the highest highs I could imagine. That was before I sinned. And he knew the end from the beginning. And he knew how lousy I was going to feel at this point and how unchristian I was going to be. And yet he blessed me and called me. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew how your relationships would pan out before you even started them. And he still gave blessings. He knew you would listen at times and find his blessing and joy and peace. And he knew you wouldn't listen at crucial times and ignore his words that he has given. And he loved you anyway. Isn't that good news? If you think back, God loves you, you idiot. God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his people. He promised to rescue them. He promised them a land. He promised a covenant law with them, telling them how he wants people to live. He promised a Messiah to show them how to do it. And he promised them his presence. He promised all of those things. And he delivered to his people. Not to the world, to his people. God is faithful to his people. He's faithful to his covenant. When God calls, it is to a life of intimacy with God based on obedience. And he lists blessing after blessing for those who answer the call wholeheartedly. Oh, if I could tell you about the blessings. You know, people think that the Old Testament was written for all of humankind. But the law was given to God's people. Only to God's people. I have rescued you, says God. I have given you a land, says God. I want to bless you even more, so obey my word. He doesn't say that to the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Egyptians, the Medes, the Persians. He says it to his people, though he's rescued. And he's saying, I want you to live in my blessing. The blessings, if his rescued people obey and follow in love, this is what he's going to do for you. He's going to give you his presence, his favor, and his loyalty. He's going to confirm his covenant with you, and he's going to set you apart as one of his. Timing of things is going to just pan out right for you. Everything in its season. The rains will come and so on. You know, it's just going to work. Life will work for you. Things will generally go well for you at work, in the home, in the family, and in the garden. Peace and security in the land with no fear. You will have victory over your enemies. You'll be free from slavery and global influence and a witness. These are the blessings that you are going to have because you're going to have a story to tell of God's blessing. You're going to be able to go out there and say, because God rescued me, I've obeyed him. And look what he's done since then. Look how he's blessed me with my family, with my friends, with my work and so on. Not that everything has gone swimmingly well, but I can look back on a life of blessing. Can you do that? Some of you are struggling with that. For those who hear and answer the call, but want intimacy without obedience, there are warnings of doom. If you hear God's call and you respond to it and say, I want that. I want intimacy with God. I want a clean heart. I want to be able to say my prayers to him and get them heard. But you want to do it on your terms. You want to do it without obedience. I don't have to listen to God on this. He's just going to bless me because, you know, all my sins are forgiven, so I can just throw them on the cross. And all my future sins are forgiven, so I can throw them on the cross. And all the sins I want to do now, well, I can do them and throw them on the cross. Won't work. That's not the deal that God offers his people. So in being faithful to his covenant, he says these are the blessings for those who will love and obey, but there are cursings if it's rescued people disobey and ignore. He's not saying the world disobeys and ignore. They're not in the covenant. They're not in the agreement with God. They haven't been rescued. The covenant in the Old Testament was for God's people, and the cursings were awful. And there are far more cursings than there are blessings. Deuteronomy 28. It goes on like forever. And it's not saying God is vengeful and nasty. He's giving you a picture of how bad life can be when you try and do it on your own. God's anger and rejection of them and their way of life. Getting into fights and being under siege. Living in fear, terror and horror. Others controlling you in your life. Things going wrong. One thing after another in all aspects of life. Crops failing. Illnesses. Not being productive. Feeling desolate. Helpless. Sold out. Futile. Isolated and trapped with poverty knocking at the door. It's not a life that you would say, hey, come and be a Christian, is it? You become like everyone else with a lack of peace and a lack of rest and a messed up head, and there's death and destruction in you. This doesn't mean that if these things are happening to you, you're under the curse of God. Let me just remind you, the book of Job tells us sometimes trials will come, severe trials for God's faithful people. But if you're finding you've walked away from God and life isn't going well, then maybe it's because you've tried to be a Christian without obedience, without listening to the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, without hearing the voice of God saying stop when you're damaging yourself and others. But if you got to that place, if you got there and you go, oh no, I've stuffed up my life completely, do not fret. If you haven't kept the covenant, there is still hope. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. In other words, there's a new start available today, if you listen. You can still do it God's way. There's no new deal here. It's the old deal, but there's a second chance to take it. That's what he's saying. And so you get what's called the restoration blessings. Renewal of Yahweh's presence, favor, and loyalty. Renewal of the covenant. Restoration of true worship. The ability to be faithful. Well-being and so on. Fruitfulness will become yours once again. And you'll return to the driving seat. When you do it God's way. Now I know we all get troubled by this. Am I still in God's way? But these are the promises that are made in the Old Testament for God's people. There will be freedom and restoration from death and destruction. God is faithful to his promises. He made the blessings and he made the cursings, and then he made the restoration blessings for those that have stuffed up. That's the nature of God. He wants you and me to succeed in being a follower of Christ. He doesn't put you on a scrap heap and say, well, that's it, you're gone. There is always a time for restoration if you're still sucking air. Isn't that great news? Because not only is God faithful to his word, faithful to his people, and faithful to his covenant, which he's going to stick to, he's faithful to his plan. And over the years, as he's developed this dialogue with people, he's made more and more promises, and he promised that the Holy Spirit would be poured out not only on a few, but on all who enter the covenant. The Holy Spirit is there. Promised. It was promised to the Messiah and to his offspring. It was promised on all of God's people. You can have the Holy Spirit to help you so that you're not trying to just obey a law. He gives you the heart to do it. Faithful to his plan. Paul highlighted this in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 13 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You've been sealed, you who have accepted Christ. In other words, in Christ, the cursings are paid for and the blessings remain. That's the joy of knowing him. And here he declares, all the promises are yes in Christ. So stop fretting and listen to the voice of the Spirit. When you've done that, reflect God's faithfulness in dealing with others. It's got to overflow. God is faithful. But God is also consistent in his revelation. The new covenant in Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant. The new supersedes the old, but it doesn't replace the old. Some of Paul's detractors didn't like that. They wanted every bit to continue just as it was. Circumcision, the keeping of the 603 commandments, the priesthood of the Levites, the worship of Jerusalem, the daily, the weekly, the monthly, and the special sacrifices, the feasts and the times of prayer. We want all of that and a little bit of Jesus. And why are you changing things? There were others who thought Paul didn't go far enough. Later on, Marcion and so forth, he wanted to rip out half the Old Testament. Oh, we don't need that anymore. We just need Jesus. But Jesus is there as a fulfillment of the Old Testament to help you to realize what he has done for you. It's to help you to see that God is so holy, he's unapproachable by you. But when you come to him in Christ, he surrounds you with holiness and makes you acceptable to a holy God. Paul's detractors were telling people that Paul wanted to throw out the Old Testament. He didn't want to do that. You get people in the same camps now, don't you? People who become legalists and say, you shouldn't have a tattoo. You shouldn't be mixing cotton and wool. You shouldn't be cooking a goat in its mother's milk. And all the other laws, 603 of them, that God's covenant people should be doing. Should be wearing tassels. Have you got your tassels on today? You're breaking the law. And as for women and hats, we won't go there. All women in trousers. Ooh. They can become legalists and insist on all of those things. Or they can ignore all of the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments. Other gods are, you know, okay, you could do that, that's okay. And idols are okay, and rejecting your parents is okay, and stealing and lying and cheating and adultery are all forgivable because Christ has died for your sins. And we've all moved on. Paul sees it as Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the final chapter in a mystery novel in which all the clues come together. Once you read the Old Testament with Christ in the foreground, it makes sense. He's the key puzzle piece, if you like. When you put that in, you see the whole picture, and it just makes it beautiful. Some were saying, stick to the old and add a bit of Jesus. Others were saying, the rule book is gone, forgiveness is free and a matter of grace, so do whatever you like. And you have got to hear the voice of God and follow the Spirit. That's what you've been asked to do. Those in the Corinthian church were a bit like that. They wanted just to follow the Jesus they know without any scriptures. Just get on with it. Do what they like. But the people drafted in from Jerusalem were very much in the camp of the Old Testament plus a little bit of Jesus. Put those two together, it's going to go badly, isn't it? And Paul, in the midst of all this, says, God is faithful. He promised to anoint us. He set his seal upon us, and he put his spirit in us, and he's done it. Listen to that voice of Jesus. So that's the second thing he's saying. God is faithful, but God is consistent in his revelation. So don't try and pit one bit against the other. Hear what God is saying in both bits and walk with him. And what we find in this passage is God is loyal. Not quite the same as faithful. It's a strong feeling of support or allegiance. That's what God has to you. He is loyal. God feels these things as well as saying things. He feels love for you and for me, for his world, for his creation, even for the sinner who turns his back on him. Isn't that why we say God so loved the world that he gave his only son? He loves. And I don't know about you, but I don't think you can love without a smile on your face. You know, it warms the heart when you're being loving. It's a strong feeling of support or allegiance. He's loyal to his word. He's not reluctant about it. So, oh, I suppose I better stick to it then. He's loyal to his people. He doesn't say, oh, you know, because you're in Jesus, that's all right then. I don't really want to love you, but I will. He's not like that. He likes loving you. He's loyal to his promises. Not reluctant to keep them because you're a little bit sinful. And he's loyal to his covenant. He's made promises about what he would do in Jesus. And he loves to stick to them. So keep God at the center. God makes us to stand firm in Christ. It's the in Christ bit that's important. He's not promising that we will overcome everything. What he's saying is he's anointed us. He set a seal on us. He put his spirit in us. Now, respond. Paul has this at the heart of who he is when he's reaching out to the Corinthians where there's trouble. He's reaching out to them. He says, you know, I just want God at the center of everything because it'll all make sense then, and we won't be at each other's throats trying to win an argument. With this in mind, he reaches out to those causing him pain and he says, God is faithful and I will reflect his faithfulness. God is consistent and I will replicate his consistency. And God is loyal and I'm going to mirror his loyalty to you. And today I can say to you, you have everything you need in Christ to show the faithfulness and the loyalty of God if you are in Christ. Isn't that amazing what God has done for you? So pick up the covenant, the agreement, and see God's blessing at work. And listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit. For we have all we need to reflect God in the way we deal with life and with people. Isn't that good news? Don't you think that's good news?